Can I use this water? Is that okay? Or? Thank you very much. Thank you. Yeah, for those who don't know me, my name is Wes. I come from originally the east side of Birmingham, so I've come home in a sense, really. I come from Kingshurst. Those who may know it, Chelmswood was a bluebell wood when I was a youngster. Now I live over on the west side, a place called Howells Owen, just the other side of Howells Owen. So my children, many of them have become yam yams in the Black Country, with the accent over there, and we've been there for many years, and it's a real privilege to be here this morning. Appreciate the invite. I have spoken here before, but it's many years ago. It's good to see people that I've known actually for decades, others who I've met along the way, so to speak, and I do thank Tim and others for the worship. Coming from a smaller evangelical church, it's nice to come and just see worship, and I'm amazed by the screen behind me. You could kind of more or less dive into it, couldn't you? I understand it's a new venture, and I'm sure it's going to be a blessing to the church here. Thank you particularly for those who pray for BCM, and thank you too for the church for the partnership over many, many years, both in financial support of Birmingham City Mission, which started in 66, but also of the staff who've come from your church, one or two still are, but also for your care for them, and particularly for the minibus that you've allowed us to be in your car park for many, many years. And I think also your previous pastor, Pastor Pete, if I remember correctly, I think he cooked us a Christmas meal for our staff with Laura. So there's been all kinds of links. And so your church is much appreciated. So thank you very much indeed. This morning, I haven't been given a passage to speak on. Sometimes as visiting speakers, a church goes through a series, a couple weeks' time, I'm going to a church and they want me to be speaking about outrageous love. But this morning, I haven't been given a passage, so I just want to pass on some thoughts from a passage in our church. I come from a strange name church. It's called Fatherless Barn. What a strange name. That's the name of the housing estate. And there we've been going through a series looking at if you want, not so well-known characters in the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at one of those characters. Can I just say, at the back of the hall there, just as you go on the right-hand side, there is literature about BCM. I'm not talking about BCM today, but if you want to take it, there is the annual review. And it's interesting to hear Tim praying and talking about what's going on in Ukraine. We've had a number of people asking us, are we doing anything as a mission? And at one stage, the thought was to collect blankets. There's a project that needed blankets, but the problems are logistically getting them over there. There's two projects that we are recommending to people, not to give us money and for us to send it, but there's a project called the Chehanov City Mission, which we helped to start in the year 2000, and they're getting about 400 or 500 people, refugees, coming into their town and area. And Pashemek, the leader of it, is looking after and getting food. He runs a very big food bank, a bit like Fair Share, really. Even yesterday, he was taking food down to Warsaw. So that's one project we're recommending to people. And the other one is a camp west of Poznan. Some may know Stan Marshall, who started the Gaines. He started that camp many, many years ago. And they're having about 100, and the church has got people, like many churches in that area of the world, in there on their floor. So if you want to know more about that, it's really got their bank details, how you can support. That's at the back, either individually or as a church. So I'm going to be looking at a not so well-known character. The character's called Obadiah, but it may not be the Obadiah that immediately comes to mind. In the Old Testament, we're told there's around about 13 different Obadiahs, which we can find in Scripture. One of them, of course, is Obadiah, the book. And that book's found in the Old Testament. It's found in a section that we often call the Minor Prophets. And these are the 12 books that we find towards the end of the Old Testament, from Hosea to Malachi. And for those of us who were brought up in Sunday school days, you might be able to sing the Old Testament books. I'm not going to attempt to do it this morning, but the 12 books there, usually called the Minor Prophets, simply because of their length. The term minor, we would say, no way suggests their importance or lack of it. in the extent of the ministry to Israel or even to Judah, less than, say, Jeremiah the prophet or Isaiah, which are much longer books. It simply reflects the word minor, the length of the book. So the Obadiah I want to look at this morning is not the author of that book, although some people would suggest the particular Obadiah we're looking at this morning may have been. We don't quite know exactly. The one I'm going to be thinking about is the one who's found in the narrative and the story of the prophet Elijah. Elijah bursts onto the scene in 1 Kings and chapter 17. I'm going to read a few verses in a moment, but not that particular chapter. There's not a great deal said about Elijah or told us about him as an individual. We know he comes from a place called Tishb in the area known as Gilead. And this town's located on the east of the River Jordan, if you want, between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee in the north. And even though we have, as it were, little said about Elijah, we can assume that he must have been a reasonably well-known person as a prophet through his ministry. In chapter 17, it informs us Elijah is really told to go to Ahab. That's what the Lord says to him, to the king of Israel. And the king's guards, one assumes, allowed him to go through, and it suggests that obviously he must have been well-known even by the guards. This particular king, Ahab, the king of Israel, the king of the northern area of that particular country, Israel and Judah, we're told he was the seventh king of the nation of Israel. He eventually reigned for some 22 years as the king of Israel, from 872 to 850 BC, for those who are interested in the dates. And the Bible informs us his legacy, which we might think about legacies of people in our world today, he was an idolatrous and an evil king. To keep peace with neighbours, and we've been praying for peace this morning, he made alliances of marriage with Judah in the south, and particularly also with Jezebel, the daughter of the king of Tyre, further north. And it was the marriage to Jezebel from Tyre that was to have catastrophic consequences for the nation of Israel in those years to come. She was a worshipper of foreign gods. She was a worshipper of what the gods called Baal. And her demise, I'm not going to go in, you can read in the scriptures there, was to see, sadly, her body trampled by horses. But it was Jezebel's influence that caused Ahab to abandon the worship of Yahweh and to turn to the worshipping of Baal, just like his father had done, King Omri, before this King Ahab. He was an evil king, and he thought nothing of getting rid of people, be it relatives or people around him, so that he could further his own ends and his own evil ambitions, turning the people of Israel to idolatry, when his God-given role was to guide people to trust in the Lord and to follow him. And it was the abandonment, we might say, of his God-given role that eventually, in the sin as it were, that brought judgment upon the land of Israel. So it's this evil king that Elijah goes. And in chapter 17, it says there that he goes to the king and he says, there will be no more rain or dew for the next few years except at his word. I think it's quite a thing for anybody to be asked to do, isn't it? At that point in history, in any point in history when there's difficulties going on, to go and speak to a person in a position of power, we might say. How would we feel if we felt God said to us, go and speak to the Prime Minister or Boris Johnson? Some may like to go and talk to Boris Johnson, I'm not quite sure. But certainly our Queen. But then we think of the world scene and we think of what's going on, and a prophet potentially going to a man like President Putin or the supreme leader of North Korea. Not an easy thing for Elijah, this man like you and I, to actually take on and to obey his God. You know, it's a challenge to me, is if God asks me to do something simple this week, will I obey or will I procrastinate? Elijah comes with a clear message. Because of Ahab's sin, there'd be no more rain on the land until Elijah said so. That's what we find in chapter 17. And 17 maps the movement of Elijah for some 3 years, just one or two pictures of how God provides for his servant, his prophet there. But I want to look at chapter 18, some verses there. So if you've got your Bibles there, either physically or electronically, if you want to turn to 1 Kings and 18, I just want to read a few verses there to give the context of this man, Obadiah. 1 Kings 18. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord, and while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land. They were to cover Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in the other. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, is it really you, my lord Elijah? Yes, he replied. Go tell your master Elijah is here. What have I done wrong? Asked Obadiah, that you're handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death. As surely as the Lord your God lives, there's not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claims you are not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was king of the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say Elijah is here. He will kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Well, we'll leave it there. And it's just maybe familiar ground or maybe a new passage. Trust it'll be a blessing to us today. At some levels, it seems as we read the passage, that this particular Obadiah in 1 Kings 18, it seems it's a bit of a bit player, isn't it? When we look at the whole drama, the grand drama, as it were, of Elijah and his amazing ministry. And I think sometimes it's easy to perhaps read passages like this, where there's someone we might call insignificant, and we can pass by wanting to get on to chapter 19 and the great scene that we find there. I just want to mention one or two things, four things I've noted about Obadiah. First is this. Obadiah worshipped the Lord. His faith is clearly presented to us in these 15, 16 short verses as a man of faith. In verse 3, if you want to gaze down, we're told that he's not just a man of faith, but he's a devout believer of the Lord. And in verse 12, I've worshipped the Lord from my youth. Now, I don't know. This week, I was saying to folk earlier that we're going through a transition phase of BCM. Many of our long-standing staff, some have been 30, 20 years, 30 years, are retiring. Our finance administrator has already indicated he's going as soon as his understudy is actually trained. Pat Lambert, many know, she's retiring this year and has given me her letter. We knew about it already. Rachel, looking after the elderly, you know Rachel. She's leaving at Easter. And there's probably somebody else going at the end of the year. Many of them have been with us 30, 35 years in the work. And so it's interesting how the Lord has kept people together to reach out into our city. I'm sure if I asked Has someone been here? Well, let me ask you. Has anybody been in this church more than 20 years? Really? Right. More than 30? Wow. 40? I'm going to leave it there. I could be here all morning, couldn't I? That's amazing. You know, but I was really going to say that probably some here actually came to faith in their youth. We shan't put our hands up, but majority of people do in their younger years through youth work or children's work, youth organisations, even the event on Friday night called Fulfill that Steve was helping at. People, well, your boys' brigade, girls' brigades, people come to faith in their youth. And here we have this man, Obadiah, a believer, a devout believer from his youth. It's a great emphasis, isn't it, on parents in the Word of God in teaching children about the Scriptures. You know them, couple. Deuteronomy 4, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Proverbs 22, probably the most famous one. Start off children in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. We don't know anything about Obadiah's background, but he learnt to love God from his youth. And we can only assume that his family had some part to play in that. And of course, the application, the challenge comes to me and those of us who are parents, or like me now with 6 children and 10 grandchildren, as grandparents, as we seek to care and teach them the Word of God. How much do we prioritize stimulating our children and our grandchildren to, well, if you want, their spiritual growth in their lives? Those of us who are long in the tooth as parents or grandparents, we know it's not always easy. We've had a difficult year with one of our two or three years, one of our children. And your parents know what age you are. My phone went off at 7 o'clock this morning, and one of my children were in tears because a close friend of theirs had just passed away at past midnight last night. And whatever age we are, as parents or grandparents, we have a care and concern for the children and the grandchildren who are part of our family. And perhaps we might say it's been even more challenging through COVID, as some of the events that we normally would have for children and youth haven't been able to take place. And Zoom has been great and all the technical stuff, but it's not as good as actually being together. However it happened for Obadiah, he became a believer in his early years. Let me ask you, are you a believer this morning? Well, you might say, I'm at church, aren't I? And it's great that we're a church. But of course, just attending any church, whether it's our small church in Hells Owen or whether it's your church here in Yardley, just attending doesn't make us Christians. It doesn't mean we're committed Christians. A Christian is someone who has come to the point of believing that the Lord Jesus that we've been singing about did die upon the cross for you, for me personally, and we put our faith in him. And I always find it interesting that we have a God of variety, and he enters our lives in all sorts of different ways. Perhaps in a crisis in our lives, or maybe when we got married, or some wonderful thing happened, or for me, it was when I was a teenager. If you want to, everything on the table's free, there's tracks there. I went to a Billy Graham crusade at the old Bingley Hall in Birmingham, and there heard about the gospel that the Lord Jesus had died for me all those years ago. Our God is a God of variety. So this morning, if you aren't a Christian, do speak to one of your leaders today about how one really becomes a Christian and invites the Lord into their life. So he was a believer. Secondly, Obadiah worked for an evil king, King Ahab. It's clear from our passage. He had an extremely high and, we might say, powerful position working for King Ahab. He's described, first of all, as being in charge of the king's palace. That's some job in itself. But he seems to have greater responsibilities as that, as we read the text and the narrative. It might have been similar to our Home Secretary or our Secretary of State. And when Ahab decides to scour the land for bits of food because of the famine, so that the animals might not have to be eaten or killed, who does he turn to? Well, he turns to Obadiah, and he's given the responsibility of aiding the evil king to actually go and find food to keep the animals alive. So here we have a worshipper of the Lord, a devout believer, a believer from his youth, and yet we find him working for evil King Ahab, a king who worshipped and was promoting the worship of foreign gods. We stop for a moment, and it'd be easy to sweep over that passage and move on, as I say, to the great victory. But let me ask a question this morning. What do you think or what do you feel about Obadiah working for Ahab, an evil king and an idolater? Not only employed by him, but we probably from the text could say he was a bit like his second in command. If I'm honest, when I began to dig into this passage a few weeks ago, at first I said to myself, what on earth is he doing? This man Obadiah, a man of faith, a devout believer, working for such an idolatrous king. Shouldn't he be separated himself like the prophet Elijah did? It seems such a contradiction to me, being a man of faith. And yet he clearly did work in the court of Ahab and was a trusted employee and yet a man of faith. We're all products of our backgrounds, aren't we, to one degree or another. And no doubt some would argue that Obadiah should have separated himself from Ahab. Doesn't the scripture say, remove yourself from all appearances of evil? And others might feel, well, it was good that he stayed within the system and was able to influence decisions and do such good. Here's a quote from a Banner of Truth commentary, which I think is interesting and potentially challenging, helpful. What can we learn from this brave, devout servant of the Lord, perhaps above all this? We should be slow to judge fellow believers who do not separate themselves from national and ecclesiastical evil in precisely the way we may ourselves. We may too easily make ourselves the standard that everyone else should be guided by. Obadiah was a devout believer, not a closet compromiser. We can surely assume that because he was a devout believer, he refused to compromise his allegiance to Jehovah in the midst of a national and ecclesiastical apostasy. And yet he remained Ahab's service. Yes, we no longer live in a church state, but there's a principle here that we should ponder carefully. Not all good men and women are called by God to react in the same way to moral and theological evil. Of course, we must all, without exception, hate evil in all its forms and refuse to be part of it in any way. But God may call us to work out that rejection to evil in different ways. Elijah was separated from evil. Obadiah was left in the midst of it to serve God and his church, quietly and yet faithfully. I think quite helpful and quite challenging. Thirdly, Obadiah was a courageous man. We're informed in verse 4 and preach a bit later that Obadiah saved not just a few but 100 of the Lord's prophets. It appears that Queen Jezebel, in her zeal for worshipping the false god, decided, as it were, to get rid of all the prophets of Baal, to remove them, as it were, from the land. And we're informed that Obadiah, he protects them. He hides 50 in one cave and 50 in the other. Just imagine if Bill and Jean, I'm picking on them, they had 50 of us in one part of their back garden and 50 of us in their house or somewhere else. And they kept us alive day by day by providing food. I don't know what Jean's special cake is, but whatever it might be, I'm sure others would help. Keeping us alive. How did Obadiah supply the food? Well, we're not told. We're not given the detail. One assumes that perhaps other believers, people who were with Obadiah, perhaps helped to keep those 100 prophets alive. But what a courageous thing to do. As the evil queen is seeking to destroy and to remove the prophets from the land, he's really putting his neck out to be chopped off, is he, in many ways? Must have been in great danger time and time again. Yep. Some may have pointed the finger at Obadiah for working in the court of evil, the evil king, but I wonder what those 100 prophets thought about him. as they saw someone coming with the mules or the carts, the food, to these caves. I think words about Obadiah may have been our saviour, maybe our deliverer, our provider, the one who's kept us alive during those times. Early on in the passage, we're told, yes, is it about believer? And then we're told about saving the prophets. Words are easy, aren't they? They cost nothing. Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a person of faith. I attend church regularly. But of course, we all know that the acid test of real faith is how we act and how we react today, but also in the coming week. And what we do in our lives with the resources that God has given us day by day, our time, our money, and our gifts. As James in the New Testament puts it, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Obadiah was a great man of courage. Why? Well, I think it's primarily because he was a man shaped by his faith. His value system was drawn from his knowledge of the living God through the scriptures that he had. Fourthly and finally, Obadiah, like you and me, was flawed. He was very human. I think as we read the Word of God, don't we read the Old or the New Testament, particularly the Old, we're presented with men and women of faith that do extraordinary things, but sometimes we see them warts and all. I guess King David is the one that comes to mind straight away. They're not supermen, they're not superwomen, but very normal and very human. And sometimes they fail and sadly move into sin, and sometimes they make mistakes and even disappoint as we read the scriptures. And I think it just simply reminds us, it reminds me, that they were just like us. I am a flawed leader, I'm a flawed individual. I will say things and do things where I work and sometimes in our church that afterwards I have to repent of and ask for forgiveness from those around me. In our passage, King Ahab had been searching for Elijah, and the famine was decimating the land, no doubt affecting the people. He sent messages to other nations, we read in those short few verses. And when they couldn't, as it were, the king was exerting pressure upon them about not finding Elijah. And so when Elijah appears to Obadiah, it was quite a surprise. And he says, well, is it really you, Lord Elijah? He said, yeah. He says, go tell your master I'm here. And it seems that Obadiah became very nervous and fearful. We might even say scared, it seems, in the text. He knew Elijah and the power of God. And he was concerned that if he went to Ahab and said that Elijah's here, well, that the Lord might take him away and he disappears. And that might lead to Obadiah, as it were, losing his life and losing his head. He cries out, he will kill me. And Obadiah makes this case that he's a believer and he's helped the 100 prophets that we read in the passage there. And Elijah assures him that he isn't going to go anywhere. Well, eventually Obadiah gives the message to Ahab and he brings him. And as you read the text, you know, in some ways you can almost feel what it must have been like for Obadiah, his heart beating as he turned the corner, hoping that Elijah was there. And he gives a kind of big phew. Yes, Elijah's still there. And so Ahab speaks to Elijah. Yes, he's a man of faith, a man who is very courageous, but also a man who is very, very human. Of course, the question comes to me and to any of us, you know, do we ever fail? Do we ever become fearful? Do we ever disappoint others? Wished we could have acted in a different way, chosen to do something else rather than what we did that displeases God? Well, if we ever have, then you join the club that I belong to. It's the club of the human race. And we thank God that we're all on a journey and that we know those scriptures that when we fall, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to pick us up, to brush us down and set us on our way. Well, may the Lord just bless these thoughts to us this morning. Just those 4 points, really. Obadiah, he worshipped the Lord from his youth. If you're not a Christian today, please speak to some of your leaders, or if you want to chat with me, please do take some of the literature at the back there. And of course, let's be those who are committed to teaching our children. He worked for the evil king. He was called by God for a very difficult role. But you know, he was a devout believer and not a closet compromiser that we read earlier. And we can too easily make ourselves a standard that everyone else should be measured by. He was a man of courage. Courage that was shaped by his faith. And finally, Obadiah, yes, he was very human. He made mistakes, like we all do. Well, may God bless his word to us this morning as we go into a fresh week. I don't know what this week's going to hold. May this Obadiah, perhaps an insignificant character, can bring challenges to our lives. Let's just pray, shall we, and allow the Lord to settle his word into our hearts. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that it is a light and a lamp to our lives. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will settle your word into our hearts this morning. And as we go into this week, may we feed on it. May it help us and encourage us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.